We're finishing up a series today on entitled Gospel Vision. And today specifically, we're going to be looking at gospel outreach. And we're going to look at that and some of the ways that as a church we're engaged in gospel outreach. And we're going to look at what is the foundation of why we do this. This is the most important thing of why are we doing gospel outreach. So one of the things you've probably heard us say a few times, or me or others, is we talk a lot about community connections. And one of the reasons we talk about community connections and making connections with the community around us is largely because our society, as you know, is not a Christian society. So what we're trying to do is we believe that it's important, and it has to happen multiple times, is that we're trying to introduce people to the gospel in a positive way. We're trying to make connections with people by meeting needs, by reflecting the love and grace that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. We want to reciprocate that with the community around us. So the term that we often use is community connections. We do this through a variety of our different programs, events, outreaches, as we encourage individuals to go into the community where you live, with your neighbors, with your family. So community connections is the words that we sometimes use. And as we talk today, we're going to talk about gospel outreach. And as we do that, we're going to see why should gospel outreach be a priority of the church? And if you know what the mission of every church, we've mentioned this many times, and hopefully you're getting sick of it, but really hopefully it's just in your head, that the church exists primarily, and the main reason, first, why we exist and why the church exists, is to glorify God, to praise Him, to lift Him up. And then we exist to make disciples, the Great Commission, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to do. So what we're going to look at is, and what we're going to see, is that this needs to be a priority in each of our lives. The Bible does mention that some people are called to be evangelists. That might be their spiritual gift. That's their special gift that God has given them. But all of us, as we'll see in Scripture today, are called to reflect the goodness that God has shown to us, that we're called to be a witness to Christ and His work in our lives and what we have seen Him do. This is not something that's just for the elite or somebody that has that gift. All of us are to represent and be a witness of how we have seen God work in our life. If you've ever been a witness at a trial before or anything like that, all you're called to do is to say, you come up and you say, this is what I saw. Don't give me your opinion on anything. Just tell me, what did you see? Reflect clearly what you saw, what you heard, what are those tangible things? As Christians, we're called to be that witness. And as we talk about this, it has to be a priority. Because if it's not a priority, when you think about evangelism, because you can do it anywhere, at any time, oftentimes, the old saying goes, anything, especially chores around the house, that can be done at any time, never get done, right? So oftentimes, with evangelism, because we can do it anywhere, at any time, we say, yeah, I can do it this time, or I can do it this time, or I don't like to do, you know, door-to-door evangelism, or just on-the-street evangelism, but we can do it at any time. But if we don't set it as a priority, if we don't pray to be engaged in it, to ask the Spirit to work in us, and we'll see how that works in the passage today, then we can easily just forget about it. The example would be that if you were to buy a farm and you were a farmer, what you realize is as you're a farmer, even if it was mid-season that you bought a farm, and maybe it's a watermelon farm, maybe it's a whatever kind of farm, maybe the seeds are already planted. And as those seeds are planted, they're watered, they grow, you reap the harvest. But then what happens after that is you have to replant seeds. Sometimes they'll replant themselves, but you replant so that there is an additional harvest. As a church of almost 99 years, as we look forward to celebrating the 100 years, the emphasis on this series is also in the fact that we are calling to say, we're trying to come together to say, how can we as a congregation celebrate God's goodness? And how can we as a congregation renew what is going on. Continue to plant. Continue to renew the work that God has established here 99 years ago so that we can continue to be effective to reap a harvest for God's glory. That's the ultimate purpose. And if we don't do it as a priority, because, see, we've got some people in the seats here, it's easy to say we're doing okay. But there are thousands of people and people in our lives who don't know the gospel that God is calling to himself and wants to reveal through us. And I know many of us are engaged in this, so this isn't just a heavy, it's a reminder of why this needs to be a priority. And as we look around, there is people here, so it's not quite as urgent sometimes, but we need to remember that it is a priority. So let's turn together in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to take that out. We, as one of our topics that we talked about, was gospel preaching, and we love to preach from the Scripture so you can see what the Word of God says and how that's applied to our current situation in life. And so open up your Scriptures with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 12. As we look there, it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As we look at this in the first verse, it talks about as you come to him. So as you come to him who is Jesus, the living stone. In a short time, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the death of Jesus, but we are remembering that he rose again and will come back. It talks about the living stone. He is not dead. The Messiah is not dead. It goes on to say that he was rejected by humans, but chosen by God. What we know to be true is that in the Old Testament, they were expecting Messiah, and at Jesus' time, they were expecting Messiah to come. But when they got Jesus, what he did as he rode in, as he was a suffering savior, as he came, they were expecting somebody to rebuild the temple and bring back with great strength what it meant to be the nation Israel. But when he came, the cookie cutter that they thought and the symbol that they thought was different. So when they saw Jesus, what they did was they said, "No, can't be him." And they rejected him, and they threw him off to the side. He was rejected by humans, which we know that. But what we also know is that he was chosen by God. Common theme in the Bible. You can be rejected by people, but if you're chosen by God, then that is what matters. Chosen by God and precious to God. And then it says, "You also like living stones." So Jesus is the living stone, and we are like little living stones, is almost what it's talking about. So as followers of Christ Jesus, if you have put your hope and trust in him, you are a Christian, which means a Christ follower or a little Christ. The living stone, the capital, like the Danforth, we are like that living stone, it says. And we are being built into a spiritual house, okay? As we go through this first part of the passage fairly quickly, what we're going to see is a number of references to the Old Testament that Peter, as he speaks, is going to speak into the life of this new established Christianity, the established group of people who are following Christ. He's going to speak into them the things that used to be true of the nation Israel, that this is a chosen people. And that starts with, "I am building you into a spiritual house." As it talks about being built into a spiritual house, the temple, what we know is that in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where the Holy Spirit, God, dwelt. And as it talks about this, what we find is that we, Peter is saying, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood so we can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But they're only acceptable to God, as it says in verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Okay. So as it goes on in verse 6, it says, "For in Scripture it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, And the one who trusts or who puts their faith in him will never be put to shame. One of the interesting things that talks about Jesus, the living stone, in the original language, the word for stone in the spelling is very close to the word sun. It's only one letter off. So as this is being written, and it's talking about a stone, what the hearers would have understood, and as you can tell because it's referencing Jesus, is that here is the stone, here is the sun that the builders rejected. This isn't just about a building principle here. It's about Jesus, the cornerstone, Jesus the Son, who was rejected. Now, as it says, Jesus is a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now, we know that the cornerstone is the most important stone when you're building. All right? So these are our blue blocks, all right? And you've maybe never seen our blue blocks, but this is actually one of the things we use in outreach and engaging with the community around us. So just pretend that this was a stone. I wouldn't have actually been able to lift it because it would have weighed hundreds and hundreds of pounds. But if this is the cornerstone, what Scripture says is that the cornerstone is the most important stone, that it is laid first. After you lay the cornerstone, then all other kind of stones are meant to kind of match up and align with that one. And then everything else is built on top of that so that it fits properly. Everything is aligned and plumb. And what Scripture says is that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So as we talk about gospel outreach, the number one principle that we need to understand is, what is our foundation? And our foundation is Christ. That he is building us, Scripture says, into a living, we are living stones, and he's building us into a spiritual house. As Peter wrote this, he writes to the five provinces that are scattered all around. That the nation of Israel used to just be this one nation, but he is writing this letter to the five provinces that are scattered. And he's not literally bringing them all together to make a temple, but he's saying, I am taking you, these living stones, and making you into a spiritual house with me as the chief cornerstone, the foundation of who you are. And as followers of Christ, what we are called to do and is we are called to be aligned with Christ. We are called to be plumb and align our life's purpose, our life's kind of the moral compass of our life. We are called to align everything of who we are and square it, our plans, with the purposes of Christ in this world. When we become followers of Christ, little stones, we don't say, all right, now I'm a little Christ. I've got this foundation. I think it should actually kind of go over here. You know, this is how I should live my life. Scripture tells us as we go down that we were living in darkness and brought into light, into his good light. And he builds us into his temple. And we are given his, the Holy Spirit that then lives in us. So as this is built, this is us. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. So one of the questions is, as we talk about outreach and gospel outreach, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we personally aligned with the purposes of Christ in this world? Maybe personally we've said, okay, yeah, great, Jesus saved me, that's good. But are we aligned with his purposes? Because his purposes is that we would go and make disciples of all nations. After that was said in the book of Matthew, the 12 disciples, they went out, and the crazy thing is, they actually believed that they could actually share the gospel with all the known world. When we think about that, we go, yeah, there's like 6 billion people in this earth. This is never going to happen. We're just going to take our time. They went out, and every single one of them, except for maybe John, died a martyr's death. Because they went out and said, I'm not saying we all have to do that. I'm saying they went with urgency thinking, how can this happen? They were aligned with the purposes of Christ in the world. So how are we doing with this? All right, so as it continues, Jesus is our chief cornerstone. He is chosen and precious. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7 is where we are if you're following along. Now to you who believe this stone is precious, so us, followers of Christ, we think that Jesus, the Son, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So as it talks about this house being built, it says, those who hear the message, but it causes them to stumble. The stone that causes people to stumble. They see Jesus, they go, yeah, Jesus, okay. Now, you could stumble on that, right? All right, Jesus, yep, I'm going to stumble on him. He's nothing. It was a cast-off stone. If you've ever been working on a job site in construction, you know, you got to keep your job site clean. You have something like this, you're walking backwards. Actually, this happened on a construction site one time. You fall, and you're holding something heavy, then you hurt yourself, right? So you can stumble on something like this. But Scripture is saying that you're being built into a spiritual house. As we talk about gospel outreach, he is building us into something. He's not just there by himself. You don't stumble into a building, into a wall of believers. You don't stumble into that. This is big, right? You don't just stumble on him. We are there to proclaim the goodness of God is what we're going to get to. But the message of Jesus, because they haven't seen, they stumble over that, it says. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So verse 8, as it talks about, what's clear in verse 8 is that, A, they stumble because they disobey. So part of our role as believers is to share the message, to get it out there, to give an opportunity for people, as in verse 6, to realize that Jesus is the chosen and precious cornerstone and to put their faith and trust in him. We have to offer that and put that out there. They may stumble because they disobey, but at least they have heard the clear message of what the gospel is, and we're going to get into that. And they've disobeyed the message, which is the gospel and all that it entails. And what we see is that in that verse, that disbelieving the gospel leads to our downfall and eventually separation from Christ and the whole gamut of things as we realize that we are now not under the mercy of God, as we'll see in verse 10. We haven't received his forgiveness. One of the calls as we go out in gospel outreach is that we need to deliver the message so people have an opportunity to hear. Don Whitney, who wrote a great book called The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, some think it's very dry, but I think it's a great book that just really outlines a bunch of spiritual disciplines. In evangelism, he talks about the work of the evangelist is kind of like the postman, whose obligation and job is to deliver the mail. And the measure of success in his job or her job is to carefully and accurately deliver the message. How the person who receives the letters responds is none of his business or none of their business. The mailman is to deliver the message. How you respond to whatever letter that is, that's up to you. All right. As we continue in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. All of those are terms that were ascribed to the nation Israel in the Old Testament, which are now being ascribed to the people of God who are being built into this spiritual temple where his spirit lives. Now, the second part of verse 9 is the key of why we're here in this passage. We have our foundation, which is Christ. That's the flow of where we come out and the importance of why we want to share the gospel. Now, here's the point. And as we look at each of these bricks, why is this brick here? Because this is the metaphor that the scripture is using, is that we're being built into a spiritual house, and I've made this example. Why is this brick here? Why is this brick here? Why is this brick here as it represents a person built on the foundation of Christ? Why are these bricks being built together, being aligned with the purposes of Christ in this world? The second part of the passage tells us, And this is why we are these things. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We exist as a church. God calls us together, though scattered among the nation, every tribe, every tongue, every nation throughout time in this world right now is called into a spiritual house for the purpose of God's glory, to reflect his glory. We are built into the spiritual house. Why? That we may declare. The word declare there is to manifest, to reveal, to show, to make known, to announce, to state clearly the praises or the to glorify or the glory or the excellence of him, of Jesus, because Jesus is the object of our saving faith. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It's not just go out and do good things, as we're going to see in verse 12, where it talks about living such good lives among those who don't know Jesus. No, it's saying put your faith and trust and align your life's purposes with who Jesus is, the chief cornerstone. He is the object of our saving faith. As it says in verse 16, the one who puts their faith in him will never stumble. So it says, we are called together, we are pulled together to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. We can't just go around as we talk about evangelism and say, Jesus loves you, and that's it. Well, what did he save us from? When we say, this is the witness part, this is declaring what God has done on our behalf, to bear witness to the things that Jesus has done. How do you share your testimony? Are you able to share your testimony and reflect, this is who I was and this is now who I am? A question that I like to ask for myself, which I think is, which shows kind of how God has worked in our life, is this. How have you seen grace in your life? How have you seen the grace of God shown in your life? Because that's what the gospel is that he gives us grace, unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor through his son, Jesus Christ. So it says, you were called out of darkness. You were called out of separation from Jesus. You were separated from him. And you were called into his light. And it doesn't just say light. It says his wonderful light. Okay? His great and wonderful light. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, you were scattered everywhere, but now you are a people. God chose the nation Israel, and he chooses and establishes Christians to be his chosen people. He blesses them so that we can be a blessing and represent him, so people would want to turn to him. We are his representatives and his mouthpiece. We are to glorify him and say, he took us from here out of darkness, out of the cold. You can just, like, darkness there can be a lot of different explanations. You know, if you've ever just been like freezing cold outside and you get into a really warm car when somebody picks you up, you know, just it's setting up this huge contrast. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are some of the things we proclaim. As it continues in verse 11, it says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So not only are we built into this spiritual house, not only or our job is to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness, declare the praises of Jesus, his saving grace. But it also says that this isn't our world. Abstain from sinful desires, okay? So this is also a reality call. My life is not perfect. Your lives are not perfect. Let's not pretend they are, okay? There are sinful desires that wage war against us. We need brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, and we need to be in the Word, and we have the Spirit in us for this reason. We should be moving towards more godliness, but we're still going to sin all the way until we die and until we're perfected in heaven. So we need to be transparent about that. But these wage war against us. But it says, even though that's happening, Live such good lives. Verse 12. Some people think that being a Christian is like you just follow these rules and there's no life in that at all. Scripture tells us that when you come to Christ, it's actually life and life to the fullest. The good news is called the good news for a reason. It's supposed to be something good, something great, not just like, yay, Canada won a silver medal in ladies' hockey. That's good news. No, that's not good. Well, that might be good news, but it's good news. It's a change of status for a whole country is that good news. It has much bigger implications than just good news for me. It's a status change for people that though you could be in darkness, now you're in light. So live such good lives among. The word there, among, is in the midst of, so as to have influence. Gospel outreach. Christ is our chief cornerstone, the foundation of our lives. We are to live in the midst, so as to have influence to the world around us, to declare the praises of him who saved us, who took us out of darkness and brought us to light, to reflect that as a church, as individuals, as we go out in different programs, as we go out one on like out there, to declare that. Among, the word there is pagans. The word pagan here is like irreligious or hedonistic, but really, in the context of this, in our society, live such good lives among, in the midst of, so as to influence, in association with, or surrounded by, those who have yet to see that Jesus is King. Live among them, these pagans, those who don't have Jesus as their foundation, who have stumbled, who haven't put their faith and trust in him, who haven't been taken from shame and been shown mercy. Live among them. We don't have to be afraid of this world around us. We don't need to live in such a way that we adopt everything that the world is doing so that we look exactly the same. But we don't have to be afraid of living in the world around us with our neighbors, spending time with them, because we're called to spend time to reflect the glory of God. And it says, as we do this, you are called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Back down to verse 11. To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are called to live in this world among people and to do good deeds. Gospel outreach is about doing this good so that people, as they hear our message, because as I said, it's hard to be a Christian or to share or evangelize today because our world does not accept Christ. So we are called to do good deeds in society, or in the world, in the neighborhood around us, with the hope of sharing Christ, of pointing people to him. Live such good lives and that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Some may say, as it talks about glorify God on the day he visits, is that final judgment? Or is that just that they may see God, that we do these good deeds, that we serve, that we love, that we live such good lives, that when they have the opportunity to hear the gospel, that one day when God visits through a personal encounter with somebody, another believer, that when God visits them and hears about this message, that they may encounter the gospel in a positive manner. How can we make community connections around us so they don't just say, what goes on in there on a Sunday morning? What is that place doing in there? You know? So that's what we're called to do. Now, gospel outreach, in the Bible, evangelism, the word evangelism shows up. The actual word evangelism is there. And evangelism is synonymous with kind of gospel and good news. It kind of all speaks of the same thing in the Bible. It's got its same root word. And it's about the act of spreading the gospel and the content of the message that is given, okay? So that's what evangelism is about. And The term is often used to express collectively, as a whole, what the doctrines of Christianity are. So as we evangelize and go out, we're sharing the collective doctrines of that. We're preaching the gospel. Tim Challies wrote an article, and some of this is from his article on evangelism and outreach. And he says that evangelism is more than just telling people that Jesus loves them or that he died for them. That is definitely part of it, as I have said before. It's also about telling them that they've offended a holy God, that each of us, that we at one time too, stood before him, before God our Father, condemned because we were sinners. Sharing the good news then is, or the best news, is that Jesus died for this very type of person, that he didn't die for the elite or somebody that was really doing good or doing good works and all that. He died for those who were sinners, who put their faith in Jesus. In sharing with people that through faith we can be saved, that's what the gospel is, that the good news can only be understood in the context of the bad news, as I shared. So it's all about sharing that message, the whole kind of what it's about. That's evangelism. And we can do this one-on-one, we can do this in groups, but you really have to share the message in the biblical context, as it talks about here, if we were just saying, let's go and evangelize, because sometimes the term evangelism and outreach are interchanged, and they are different. That's why we've not made a new word, but the idea of gospel outreach, because gospel is synonymous with evangelism and the good news, is that you want to share that. So evangelism is definitely in the process. If you're evangelizing, you actually shared the gospel. You shared that there's darkness. You shared that you are separated from Christ. You shared that you could receive the mercy of God. That's part of evangelism. Outreach, on the other hand, that term doesn't show up in the Bible, okay? The idea of outreach is definitely there. It's encouraged to do that. But the term outreach doesn't show up in that sense. But outreach implies action more than just message. So some of the things that we do here is we engage in outreach, an action to the neighborhoods around us to engage them, to make a connection so as to then be able to share Christ with them. So perhaps it is a business term, and as Tim Challies says, maybe it's best to say that it's about bringing an organization's services or products out into the community. So when a church engages in outreach, when we do this, it's reaching out to the community around us in order to meet needs or to let people know that we exist. Because as you've noticed, we come into a building and then we leave. That's part of that's good, okay? We're supposed to leave. I don't want people living here. But we are supposed to be a missional church that then sends us out into the world to represent Christ. But when a church engages in this, we're trying to make Christ known to the community around us. So Ford Baptist, our church here, has done this the last 4 years or five. This is just one quick example. We've participated in the Glenmore Street Sale. This is Glenmore out these windows, the street. And what we do on that street sale is it coincides with the sale of all these, the street sale. They have garage sales and stuff. It's the same weekend as the yard sale for The Cure in the Beaches, this big kind of yard sale thing. And we rent a bouncy castle. We have, it's like an obstacle course and jumpy thing. There's popcorn out there. We have these blue blocks. There's water. Last time we had a barbecue courtesy of the 12-step ministry that is at Forward here as well. And all of this is at no cost to anybody to participate in these things. And we've done some spiritual surveys and things like that, try to encourage some gospel conversation. But as we do that, that's an act of love by our church, okay, that allows people to make a connection with us and our church and other believers. And we hope that connection will eventually draw people into a relationship with Christ, into fellowship with us. But it's also just a selfless act to say God has shown grace and mercy to us. We want to reflect that, and we want to make known and declare the praise of God. We might not specifically say that to every person that comes there because we're doing outreach. It's an action to make that connection. Now, if we are not ready to give an answer to say why we do that, and we're just saying, hey, it's a street sale. We're here to have fun. What do you mean, why are we doing this? Then we've missed the point. That's why gospel outreach is about sometimes doing things in the neighborhood around us that is not 100% just standing on the corner and giving a tract and saying, repent and believe. It's about engaging, doing good works, meeting the needs of the community around us. We do this in a variety of ways. Our drop-in program for parents and caregivers on Tuesday morning has seen literally hundreds of families from this community come into this church over the last 8 to 10 years every week to come here for 2 hours. We give them a snack. There's a gym to use the facilities that God has given us because of the generosity, his generosity and the generosity of believers before, to be able to use that to make a community connection, to then reach out in the community. We pray at the end. We have some Christians there that are, obviously, we're representing Christ. But that is successful because we're representing Christ. We have made a connection literally with hundreds of families. And then we pray and we say, Spirit, work in these people's lives. We're here and these are some of the things that we're doing. This is the reason why we're doing it, because God is good and we want to reflect that. On this past Friday, we had junior youth here with kids grade 3 to 6 running around. We had 25 junior youthers grade 3 to 6 here on Friday night, which is crazy. And we do that as an outreach, but in that, it's a gospel outreach because we get to share for 15 to 20 minutes a gospel message. We get to share a story of the Bible and point kids to Christ, many of whom have never heard Jesus, who might use his name as a curse word and things like that. And parents are happy at that point to let their kids go, and kids are happy to invite their friends. So there's 25 people. So it's an intentional program that meets the needs of parents and the community around us. So we are fulfilling this. We're trying to live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that though they may accuse, here's the part, they may accuse believers and the message of Jesus and Jesus, our chief cornerstone, they might accuse us and say, you guys are, any different word, bigots, you guys are, you know, lots of different things. They might have a problem with the things of Christ, but they're going to say, but you know what? They love the community around them. You know, I can't believe they actually think Jesus is the only way. Do you know how many religions there are out there? That's crazy. Who are these guys? But they see your good deeds. And when they hear the gospel, when it is presented to them, they don't write it off right away because they have met believers in Jesus Christ who have proclaimed the goodness of God in their lives, how he took them from darkness and light, how they see a transformed life, and they're then able to receive, hopefully receive that message. That's how gospel outreach works. And how long does it take? I have no idea, but we're supposed to do it consistently for our whole lives until we're gone and until Christ returns. Each of us as individuals and collectively as a church, because God brings us together as living stones and he's got all these different people strategically placed around the world to do this, we are to reflect who he is and what he has done in the world around us. As we finish up, there's lots of other things that we do. I will quickly say that I will invite you to take some steps in sharing the good news with people in your life. Pray and ask Christ to open opportunities. I'll also say that coming up in April, we are going to have a community event where we're going to do a garbage cleanup. Coincides with the city cleanup. I think it's around April 22nd. I don't have the exact date. You'll get more of that. I would encourage you to come. Participate in a community cleanup for this neighborhood where we get to clean the neighborhood. You might not even live here. Great. Why are you here? That's a good discussion starter. Because I'm here to show the love of Christ to this community. My church is here. We're called to love this. Or you can just say, I like to pick up garbage. I know I do. Well, only you. Never mind. If you garbage day, pick up stuff at the side of the street, you know. So come. Be involved in that. There's going to be a barbecue. We're going to engage in just being here, being present, loving the community. In May, we're going to do the Glenmore Street Sale again. Show up. Help out. Serve a barbecue or serve a hot dog. Help with the kids, make popcorn, engage in some conversation, just be present. In June, there's something else. Oh, in June, we'll go down to Bowmore, and we'll be part of their fundraiser at their school, and we'll talk about some of the programs that we run and things like that, and we'll do community barbecues, and there's other events that you can be a part of. There's Beach Hill Choir exists for kind of like some. We just have a multitude of things and ways that you can be engaged And some of these might not fit with what you want to do, so I encourage you to pray and say, hey, God, how can I be used in evangelism and outreach? And then start doing that, because it's on each of our shoulders to represent Christ to the people that he has called us to. In the book, This Is Our Time by Trevin Wax, he says this. He says, as we share the gospel with those around us and with the world, and as we try to, he talks about how there's myths in this world, but he says, this is that the gospel is right and that the gospel is wrong. Instead of just getting in that conversation when we're trying to share the good news, what we need to be starting to do is saying that the gospel is better, that the gospel tells a better story. Yes, the gospel exposes the lies we believe and promote in society. But once our eyes adjust to its brightness, we discover how the gospel also answers our deeper longings in ways that surprise us. Evangelism is not just convincing people the gospel is true, but also that it is better. Sharing and being a part of gospel outreach needs to be our primary objective as a church, one of our primary objectives as a church. So let us remember the gospel and remember the good news. It is right and it is good. So as we evangelize, let's not make it hard for people to hear the message. So that the gospel message, the good news, when it does visit them and the Spirit works in their lives, they might receive the good news and not stumble over Christ, our chief cornerstone. They might see the gospel is good news, that it is light, that it is just and right, that it is the better way for the living. So forward, let us boldly proclaim and share together the praises and to glorify God together, because Jesus has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. One of the ways that we do this is exactly by this. Let's not overlook the power of this testimony of meeting together week after week as we're called to do, to reflect his glory, to reflect it to one another, because scripture is filled with that, how we love one another, how we take care of one another. How can we take care of Harry? How can we take care of Patricia? How can we take care of others in our midst who are suffering? This is a great witness and example to the world around us, to your family members, right, who you try to reach and maybe don't always have words, but as we love each other, that's a gospel witness to them as well. So by living as the people of God and loving as the people of God, let us continue to serve, take care of each other's needs, and encourage each other. We're going to prepare now. I think a song is going to happen, so I'll invite them up. Let us prepare to take communion together, and by engaging actively, prayerfully, and deliberately, and consistently in an individual and corporate gospel evangelism. Thank you.